Lord, I lift my voice to you, offering a song of praise. I may not have the words just right to say what I have to say. There's so many things in my life that separate me from you. And I know you can look at the soul of man, and you can look within me too. It seems the world can only measure me by each one of my mistakes. But you can see the man I'm going to be someday. And I may never be a king, and I may never write the perfect song that will move somebody to their knees or cause the world to sing along. I may never be more than a simple man, I doubt if I could. And I may never move mountains, Lord, but if you ask me to, I would. Lord, I lift my voice to you beside my bed each night. As I bend my knees and I fold my hands, the tears fall from my eyes. I'm thankful for this life, dear Lord, but I don't know how long I can last. I bow my head as each regret comes haunting from my past. Sometimes it seems I only measure me by each one of my mistakes. But you can see the man I'm going to be someday. And I may never be a king, and I may never write the perfect song that will move somebody to their knees or cause the world to sing along. I may never be more than a beggar, may never be a perfect man. And I may never know the length and breadth of such a plan. And I may never be a king, and I may never write the perfect song that will move somebody to their knees or cause the world to sing along. I may never be more than a simple man, I doubt if I could. And I may never move mountains, Lord, but if you ask me to, I'd grab a shovel and I would. And I may never be a king, and I may never write the perfect song that will move somebody to their knees or cause the world to sing along. I may never be more than a beggar, may never be a perfect man. And I may never know the length and breadth of such a plan. And I may never be a king, and I may never write the perfect song that will move somebody to their knees or cause the world to sing along. I may never be more than a simple man, I doubt if I could. And I may never move mountains, Lord, but if you ask me to, I would, I would, I would, I would, oh, I would.
Thank you very much for that. That's special. I'm always amazed at the talent that a few people have. We have a lot of talent in our midst, in singing, in music writing, in playing. We have other talents given by God as well, to men that you would not believe would be a servant. But they are. They're called of God. And he chooses the weak things in men to glorify his name. Worked a lot of years with Andy up in Payson. I think we both grew a lot. Learned to stand behind a pulpit. Learned to express ourselves to glorify God's name. I know he is prepared for this evening. I hope you are prepared as well. And I give you our speaker of the hour, Brother Andy Brown.
I'm always amazed at the amount of talent that is in the Church of Christ. People from Idaho that was down here for reunion just was in awe at the number of people that could sing and over again and young people that could write songs. And I must admit I'm in awe too, because that's way outside of my talent. I have many thoughts this evening. Hopefully I can get them organized in some way. I have one question, though, that is just haunting me. What in the world is a sock party? I can imagine all kinds of things. Someone will have to explain that to me sometime. For some time, I've had a lot of thoughts, and I'd like to tell you a little bit about where they came from or what started me thinking on that path, and then I haven't been able to shake it. Our brother Glenn has been given a Sunday school lesson for a couple years, and I've caught a couple of them about the book of Exodus. And I just hit and miss, and so I really don't understand most of the time what's going on. But in that, got me thinking about not only the likenesses of kind of what he's talking about now, of what they were a type of, but I started thinking about the things that it tells us about the nature of God. I had an opportunity, I don't remember when it was, sometime. I do a lot of traveling, and I'm always looking for stuff to listen to in the truck. Sometimes we have a CD player in there, and different CDs and stuff, and Debbie's bought a couple CDs on, or stories on CD, stories on tape. And she bought one not too long ago and wanted to know if I had listened to it. And I was, I'm not sure. I'm kind of picky when it comes to stuff like that. And it was called The Priest. And I thought, well, the only problem with listening to something like that, you get it in your mind that way, and that may be the way it happened and may not be. But the story of The Priest, I finally decided to listen to it, and it's several hours, I don't know, 5-6 hours probably. And it's really the book of Exodus told through Aaron's eyes. So it has a little different, the author, you know, makes a few things about his feelings and stuff. But the events more or less unfold as in Exodus and Leviticus. And again, it got me thinking not only about the types and likenesses of that day to Christ and Christ's time on the earth, but it got me thinking about the nature of God. And so I'm going to make a real feeble attempt to draw some parallels myself this evening concerning some of those things. So I would ask that you follow along. As most of you know, I'm not the best reader in the world, and you can double check me a little bit. And it may be a little abstract, so we'll see. We'll give it a try. But I would ask for an interest in your prayers, because I thought at first when I sat down to prepare this sermon, I thought, well, that's been on my mind. I'll think about that. And immediately a flood of scriptures came to my mind, faster than I could write them down, which is a nice experience for me when I sat down to prepare a sermon. And so I'm going to endeavor to bring a few thoughts to you this evening along those lines. I'd like to start in Galatians in the third chapter and the 24th verse. And it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Christ makes a statement, I was going to tell you where, but I don't know if I remember. I believe it was in the Book of Mormon, that, you know, anything that wasn't fulfilled in Him coming would be fulfilled in the future. Any prophecies, any of the law that wasn't fulfilled would continue to be fulfilled. And He didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And some of the things we read tonight in the Old Testament, I realize we're not under that law, and I'm not saying that. But I want us to get the feeling of what, how God dealt with man, then and now. Because really, the things that He required and expected of the heart of man in the law of Moses is pretty much the same today. Okay, we don't have to go out and kill an ox or kill a ram, sacrifice it, I realize that. But the intent, the desire, the repentance is still there. Let's look at 2 Peter, and I'd like to read a verse or two there, the 9th and 10th verse. And here that we just read in Galatians, you know, they recognize that the law of Moses was a schoolmaster. It was something to teach them that they might accept Christ. And I've always kind of hesitated in spending a lot of time studying that, because I think, well, it's done, it's over. You know, I want to study something that's more valuable to me today. But as I do have opportunity to study it, or like I say, the thing that really put me onto it was Glenn, I see where we can learn, one, from their mistakes, and two, what the Lord expected and what His nature was in dealing with His people. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 9th and 10th verse, and it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up." These two scriptures, in my mind, seem almost opposing one another. And, you know, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. You know, that's the thing that we need to bank on. That's the thing that we need to have in our heart and mind, is that the Lord, men are weak. We're always, I may tell Jay, "Hey, I'll be over there at noon to see you at the house." Well, noon comes and goes, and 1 o'clock comes and goes, and I finally wander in, you know. Men are weak. We may not be able to uphold the things we say. But God is not slack. He's precise in dealing with us and with all the words He's spoken. And here it says that He's not slack concerning His promises as men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. And this is the thing I want us to remember as we begin to read some of these things in Leviticus. They seem very harsh, and they are pretty harsh. But we know that with the advent of Christ that there came a change in the law. And so I'm not trying to say there wasn't. And this is just my little preface before we get into what I want to really talk about. But He's not willing that any should perish. This is the Lord's desire, that none shall perish, that all would come to repentance. Then we find in the very next verse it says, "But," you know, "the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night." How does a thief in the night come? He just sneaks in and steals your toolbox out of the back of your truck and disappears. And you're like, "Whew, what happened there?" You know, in our day and age, they run around in the middle of the day. They don't even have to come as a thief in the night. Park your truck in Costco parking lot, come out, it's gone. You know, so he just comes as a thief. But he doesn't come to steal, obviously. But the reference is that he comes perhaps unannounced if you're not paying attention. You know, another place in the New Testament says that if the good man of the house knew at the 11th hour or what hour the thief comes, he'd be waiting there for him, you know. And so for us, we need to be waiting. We need to be aware and know what hour he comes. But then the next few lines here says, you know, the elements are going to melt with fervent heat, and the earth and all the works in it are going to be burned up. Well, that's very similar to what he did in the Law of Moses. He was very exacting and didn't seem to have a lot of tolerance when it came to people disregarding his law. And sometimes in our day and age, I'm fearful because we don't live under that schoolmaster. We don't live under that law that says, okay, Joel, I seen you working on Sunday outside, we're stoning you to death. That was the Law of Moses. The punishment was dealt out right there, right then, and it was permanent. And we don't live under that law. And we have a greater opportunity to repent. And, you know, Christ came that we might be able to approach God without having to go to the priest. But I want to look a little bit at some of the nature of God, and then I'll try and bring it up to how we can apply it to us today. Let's look in Exodus in the 31st chapter. And I'm just barely scraping the tip of the iceberg with just a couple scriptures here that talk about different things, and hopefully we can gain a little something from it. 31st chapter, verses 13 and 14. And this is where you know, Moses was receiving a lot of information, a lot of commandments of what he should tell the house of Israel. And it says, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, crying, or saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord, and doth sanctify you. For ye shall keep the Sabbath, wherefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein, their soul shall be cut off from among his people." We read in other places, and I'm sure those of you that's been in Glenn's class know that, you know, he goes to the point to say, if you kindle a fire, if you start a fire on the Sabbath day, if you prepare food on the Sabbath day. And I'm not saying this to you guys, but I'm saying this was, at that time, is what the Lord expected. Because why? It was a schoolmaster. I'm trying to teach you a lesson. You know, if I try to teach Nathan something, I may say, "Nay, you can't go to young people's for 2 months." Well, it doesn't mean I never want him to go to young people's again. It means I'm making something tough so that you learn a lesson, you know. And this was the thing that he was doing there. But the part of this I want us to look a little bit at right at the moment is that they would surely be cut off. They would be put to death for something as simple as starting a fire on the Sabbath day. And in my way of thinking, that just blows my mind. I can't comprehend that. You know, it doesn't really seem like the nature of Christ to me. But we know that Jesus Christ was the God of Israel. He was the one that was speaking to Moses. Let's move on. Leviticus, the 10th chapter. And we'll look there at verses 1 through 3, I think. Yeah. And this just account just is amazing. It's just absolutely amazing to me. It's kind of brutal, but it's amazing. 10th chapter, verse 1 through 3. "And Nadab and Abinahab." I had this down earlier, just a second. "Abihu, Abinadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Do we understand what they did? They took their little censer that they put incense in. They put something in it to heat it up, put fire in it. They put incense in it that the Lord hadn't commanded. Okay? And we know that they were priests under Aaron. They were of the Levites. They helped Aaron in the tabernacle. Okay? They went in to help offer the sacrifice for the house of Israel. But in this instance, they did something was wrong. They put a strange incense in their censer. And it says, a strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They made this Aaron judgment, which, in my opinion, was really rebellion. Okay, they got tired of doing it the Lord's way, and as men do, they did it their own way. But immediately, the Lord solved the situation. They were burnt up. He fried them right there. And in the next few verses, I don't know if I wrote it down. Let's jump down to the sixth verse, and it says, "And Moses and Aaron and someone help me out here. Eleazar, I knew I could do it. I said it earlier, and then I get up here and I can't say it. And unto Ithamar, his sons, this is what Moses told him: uncover not your head, neither rent your clothes, lest ye die." Okay. We know the custom at that time was that he was going to mourn his sons. And one way he would mourn his sons would be by tearing his clothes. But he had been sanctified as a priest and his garments. And Moses said, "You can't do it." Why? Because if you do, guess what? You're going to be with them. The Lord was exacting in his execution of what he told the children of Israel to do. As he gave these commandments to the house of Israel, he expected them to do it. We know that part of the situation is that, you know, they've spent 350 years, 400 years in Egypt and basically don't have any comprehension of how to serve the Lord. So they have a schoolmaster. But the part of this I want us to think a little bit about this evening is that the Lord was quick to exact what he said. He wasn't slack concerning his promises. He told them it had to be a certain way. And if they denied him or rebelled against him, he was quick to execute his judgment. Let's look at Leviticus in the 17th chapter. And I don't want to bore you with a whole bunch of these because they go on and on. But we'll read a couple more. In the 10th verse, it says, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of a stranger that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among the people." Okay, we realize again that under the law, Moses, that they had a certain way that they were supposed to process their animals. And one of it for food, and one of them was is that they drained the blood out, that they weren't to eat the blood of the animal. The blood was for sacrifice. But the Lord, I hope we're starting to see a pattern here. In all these things, he said, "I'm cutting you off. You're going to be removed out of the midst of the house of Israel." Let's look in the 20th chapter of Leviticus. The 9th verse and the 10th verse. We'll read the 9th verse first. It says, "For everyone that curse his father or mother shall surely be put to death. He that curseth his father or mother his blood shall be upon him. Okay? Something as simple as getting mad and really rebuking your father or your mother. You know, the Lord, and we're going to read a scripture a little bit later about how, what the Lord said about our father and mother. And I want to draw a parallel there to it. So let's remember that. In the 10th verse, it says, the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Okay? The Lord wasn't tolerant of sin. That's really what we're talking about here. The Lord mapped out just exactly what was okay to do and what wasn't okay to do, and on what week to do it, and what day to do it. You know, there's certain feasts you have to keep. There's certain days you have to keep. This is the way it is. And if you don't keep it, you're gone. Either the people are going to kill you, or if the people didn't kill you, he'd kill you himself. He'd take your life. And this is how he dealt with the house of Israel. And like I said earlier, in my mind, just almost too strong to take. Almost too strict, I guess, would be my thought. It's hard for me to imagine that in a day that I leave my house and maybe I have a rough day and I'm angry and I get frustrated and I do something, poof, the Lord would take my life. Or you all would go out there and pick up a rock and stone me, you know. Because it's just not in our way of thinking. But under the law of Moses, the same God who we believe in and worship today, that's how he dealt with them. That's how he dealt with them. He was very exacting. Let's look at Leviticus, the 20th chapter, verses 7 and 8. And I lost the 20th chapter. It says, "Sanctify yourself, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." Now, those two verses is something I could hear him saying to us today without any problem. Sanctify yourself. Sanctify yourself. So, what does this tell us about the nature of God? These harsh verses I just read. And like I say, there's a ton of them in there that say very similar things, and some of them I didn't even want to read, you know, because of what they said seems real harsh to us today. And much too much detail for me on most of them. That the Lord required, maybe not even the word required is right, demanded certain things from the house of Israel. It was just the way it was going to be. You know, we know that Moses and Aaron, in my way of thinking, were very faithful servants to the Lord. Very faithful servants to the Lord. I mean, they spent years. They were old men when it started. When they left Egypt, they were old men already. And then some 40 years later, they're still wandering around the wilderness, putting this big tent up and down to worship the Lord. And we're faithful in teaching the people the Lord's law. We're faithful in climbing up and down the mountain to receive commandment of the Lord. Neither one of them got to go in the land of Canaan. Neither one of them got to cross the river in the promised land. Again, would seem kind of harsh. You know, because in a moment of weakness, Moses did something he wasn't supposed to do. Didn't even seem like that big a deal to me. But he didn't glorify God. He took the glory to himself. You know, at a time that Aaron didn't know what to do, he was convinced to commit sin and make the golden calf. Didn't enter into the promised land. I mean, I don't know how old is he. Where's Glenn at? Is Glenn here? How old was Moses? Does anybody remember how old Moses was? He was old. 120 whenever this whole safari finally came to a close. A lot of years of tough service. No ease. You know, when they left Egypt, what was the promise? Going to lead you to a land of milk and honey. A land flowing with milk and honey. Where every man would have his own place. Moses or Aaron did not see it. They didn't see it. They never were a recipient of that ease of life. A whole other generation had to go in and obtain that. And we know they had their problems in doing that as well. Let's go to Matthew in the 6th chapter. The 24th verse. Matthew 6:24. It says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." We aren't the children of Israel. We're not keeping the law of Moses. We're not having to do our sacrifices on a certain day. Aaron did sacrifices daily, every day. That was his job, unless they were moving. And I'm not sure what he did on those days. We're not doing that. Or my question might be, are we doing that? Are we making sacrifice in our life? We're serving the same God that Aaron and Moses did. He still feels the same way about sin today as he did then. Adultery, still adultery. Fornication, still fornication. Idolatry. He doesn't want his children involved in those things. He's the same God as Aaron and Moses. He deals with us a little bit differently. But the thing that I began to realize is he didn't look at the sin any different. And he was no holds barred when it come to exacting his law. It makes me a little fearful because we can't serve two masters. We can't serve this world and the things of it, the easiness of our life, the things that make us feel good and lifts our pride, and serve God. We can't do it. We can't do it. Let's look at Matthew, the 5th chapter. And the 27th through the 30th verse. I'm going to draw a little parallel. "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman and lust after her, committeth adultery already in his heart." And then he's laid out something here. He's telling you something. And then it says, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee to..." Lost my place. "Thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not the whole body should be cast into hell." Has he changed at all? Is he not still executing the law? It's just not today. If you commit the sin today, you don't have to be put to death today. You get to wait until the end of your life. till you stand before the judgment bar of God. And at that time, he's still going to be just as harsh, or still be just exacting, I don't think harsh is the right word, as he was with the children of Israel. Sin is still sin. He just gives us an opportunity to make that repentance, to make a change in our life that we won't have to face that judge in that light. And he adds a little something here. You know, under the law of Moses said adultery. And here it says adultery, but he extends it a little bit. He says, I want not just your physical actions to fall in line with my law. I want your heart to fall in line with my law as well. I want the intents and desires of your heart to not commit adultery either. Not just your physical actions. Let's read in Matthew, the 19th chapter, and the 19th verse. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I think it was in Matthew. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt live long on the earth. Basically what he was telling them under the law of Moses. Don't curse your mom and dad. Honor thy father and thy mother. Love thy neighbor. The difference here being is that under the law of Moses, you curse your mom and dad, you're gone. You curse your mom and dad in our day, don't repent for it, you're gone. It's just the difference. It's not a physical thing that's in front of us. But the nature of our God is the same. His expectation for us is the same. Except he steps it up one step. Not just a physical law, a spiritual law. Not just your physical actions that you go through life doing the right thing because it's the right thing, but that you go through life desiring in your heart to do the right thing, to glorify God in your flesh, and not bring shame upon him. Let's read in Matthew, the 6th chapter, a very familiar verse, and most of the young people in here are probably going to laugh at me, as I say it to them all the time. The 33rd verse says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. An expectation that the Lord placed before us. It's in red letters. That we seek first the kingdom. We seek first the kingdom. It goes against our nature because our nature is to worry. Our nature is to worry about where am I going to live and where am I going to work and what am I going to do tomorrow. The thing that the Lord is trying to tell us, if you seek the kingdom, I'll take care of those things for you. The Lord will take care of those things for you. Who are you going to marry? What you're going to do for an occupation? If you seek the kingdom, the Lord will map out the rest of it. He'll take care of it for you. And I find that that verse is so applicable to every age. I still have questions in my life. What do you want me to do about this, Lord? What do you want me to do about that? How long am I going to have to work? Well, am I doing the right thing? Am I pursuing the right path? Or should I make a change here? And if not careful, I become consumed with the question instead of following the instruction to seek the kingdom, and he'll add those things unto me. And he's proven it to me over and over again. And sometimes I'm a slow learner, I'm afraid. Let's look at the 7th chapter of Matthew in the 24th verse through the 27th verse. It says, "Wherefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who buildeth his house upon the rock. And when the rains descend, and the flood come, and the wind blow, and beat upon the house, and it shall fall not, for it is founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descend, and the flood come, and the wind blow, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof." What is he telling us? What's the Lord trying to tell us? We know a little something about his nature. He's exacting. He's perfect. He's not wrong. He didn't make a mistake. The law that he gave us, the law he gave to Moses, was to discipline the children of Israel to happiness. That if they lived it, they would be blessed. If they lived within the surroundings of the law, they would be blessed. No different than you and I today. That if we live within the law that he has given us, we'll be blessed. We'll be founded upon that foundation of rock. And we won't be a foolish man built upon the sand. I'll tell you a little story. Last summer, we went to Idaho Reunion. And afterwards, we followed Brian and Becky over to Steamboat, Colorado. I'd never been there before. It had been a long, long time since I'd been there. And I wanted to do something. Of course, there's lots of ski runs there, but no snow in the summertime. And we thought about riding one of those, and I'm going to be there a day or so. And I kind of wanted to fish. I wanted to take a raft trip, but rafting wasn't that good then. So I said, "Aunt, why don't we go fishing?" Okay. So we hired a guy to take us out and teach us a little something about fly fishing. Neither one of my boys ever fly fished, and it's been 20 years since I fly fished. And so they had a nice river there. Remember what the name of that was? It's probably about that deep. Pretty deep river. And it was running pretty good. And it's probably, wider than this sanctuary is long. Pretty good sized river. And it didn't look that deep until you got off in it. You're fly fishing, you wear waders, and you walk out in a stream. Well, I'm not the best swimmer in the world. And so Andrew went out first, and we went upstream from him a little bit, and the guy parked me out there and water up to about my chest here, and a pretty good current, you know, and I wasn't too sure about that, but I told Andrew, "You see me go by, you know, snag me, because I'm sure I can't swim with a wader's full of water." But Nay and them went up a little bit further, and the strange thing was, is you're standing out there on this nice sandbar, and as you stand there, you're getting a little deeper. It's washing away. Or you pick your foot up and go to put it back down. Guess what? You disturbed it enough, it's gone. And so you take another step, and it's gone. And first thing you know, you're in the water up to about here, you know. There's no place to stand out there in that river that's not moving. Even little rocks and stuff, you know, you feel them go on down the river. A sandy foundation. And I find so oftentimes, when we're so concerned about the cares of life, about the things that I want to do, that's where we're standing. We're moving. We're moving. But we're just getting deeper and deeper and deeper until we can't hardly keep our head above the water. But in the middle of this river was a pretty good-sized boulder, probably about the size of this, and the water was cutting around it. And I thought, if I can sneak over there and get behind that boulder, I'll be able to stand up pretty good because it would cut the water for me. Well, just on this side of that boulder was some other rocks down under the water that I got up and stood on, and I fished there for a long time. Wasn't catching a thing. And the guy said, well, why don't you move on up? No, no, this is fine. I'll stay right here. I don't care if I catch any fish or not. I at least won't be floating down the river. And that's where we need to be. Life's current will wash us away, especially when we're standing on the sand. But if we're built on a rock foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we put our trust in Him to seek the kingdom and not worry about the other things, to believe that He executes His judgment. He's going to execute the things He said. He hasn't fallen asleep in our generation. Just because we haven't seen any priests get burnt up lately doesn't mean He's not out there. Just because we haven't seen those men who returned from the land of Canaan and didn't have any faith. You know, 12 men went in the land of Canaan, come back. 10 of them said, we can't do it. That land's full of giants. 2 of them said, oh, we can. The Lord's with us. Well, those 10 convinced the people that, no, we can't. What did the people get out of it? They had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. The men were gone 40 days. They got 40 years. Pretty stiff sentence. Those 10 men were destroyed. The Lord executed His judgment immediately. He doesn't do that necessarily with us, does He? But doesn't mean He's not going to execute His judgment. Just didn't do it immediately. And I'm thankful for that. Gives us an opportunity to repent, correct our life, that we may live in a way that be satisfying to Him. So let's don't, for a second, think that the Lord doesn't mean what He says, because He does. We're dealing with the same God, the same loving Creator that dealt with the house of Israel. The man who hears His sayings and doeth them is the one that's standing on the rock. He's not the one that's getting washed down the river. He's the one that's standing on the rock. I'd like to read another verse. Ephesians. In the 5th chapter. Excuse me. Starting with the first verse. The 5th chapter of Ephesians. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Tells us a little something about the nature of Christ there, that He was willing to give Himself as a sacrifice for us. And here Paul makes this statement. And then he's going to go into kind of the other side of the coin for a minute. It says, but fornication and uncleanliness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saints. Because Christ died on the cross doesn't let us off the hook. We're not free to just do anything we want to do. Because Christ fulfilled the law of Moses and we're not stoned outside the gates of the city, doesn't mean we're free to do anything we want to do. We still have to keep the law of Christ. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. In these verses, he gives us some insight on how we should be day to day. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. No different. No different than under the law of Moses. you rebelled against the law, you were destroyed. Here, you're found in one of these situations, unclean, covetous, adultery. You have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Still exacting, still straightforward in His law. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. As we live and see these things in the world around us, know that the wrath of God is kindled against that people. Be not therefore partakers with them. When the wrath of God comes upon this land, if it does, if we refuse to repent, we don't want to be partakers with them. I'd like to be partakers of a lot of things the Lord has, but His wrath is not one of them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruits of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving that is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The scripture that I read earlier that said, ye cannot serve two masters, that's what it's saying. We have no fellowship with works of darkness. We cannot walk hand in hand with the world and think that this God of Israel is not eventually going to bring His wrath upon us. Because He will. He's exacting. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. Therefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. He's talking to us. He's saying, wake up. You know where you need to be. Rise up, and Christ will give you light. We heard during a reunion, a couple of the speakers say, you know, we need to carry out to the world that light. What light? The light of Christ. Not our own light. I go marching out there with my own light, it's going to be like a match in the jungle. You know. We got to go out there with the light of Christ. But He calls us that are asleep to rise up. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because of the day of evil. And this verse to me really hits me right between the eyes. Redeeming the time. That old clock is just running a million miles an hour. When I was Nathan's age, I thought, man, 12 more months to Christmas? It's going to take forever. But even Nathan today says, man, it's another year already? It's time to go to conference already? You know, time just flies by. We need to make sure we're redeeming that time for a good purpose, not for our own self, but for a good purpose in the Lord. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Just a few words. Do you understand what the will of the Lord is? Could you answer that question if somebody asked you? What is the will of the Lord? And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Because we don't see the pillar of fire by night, and the cloud of smoke by day, as the children of Israel did, because we don't see the pillar of fire rest into the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, as the children of Israel did, doesn't mean He's not present. Doesn't mean He's not present. And that fire doesn't come and consume men as they stand. Doesn't mean His judgment's not going to fall upon us. He has an appointed day. We need to make sure we redeem the time, that we live a life of repentance, fearful before the Lord. We shouldn't fear man or what man can do to us, but we should be fearful, a measure of respect before the Lord, that we might walk in His promises and keep His statutes. The children of Israel was almost forced by fear of death to keep His law. We don't have that hanging over our head today. But He still expects us to keep His law. And we have the fear of death, that death which is eternal, hanging over our head, and should motivate us to keep His law. And we're blessed with His Spirit present with us, that we might feel the love that He has for us. I don't know if the children of Israel had that or not, because it seemed awful strict to me. So certainly we live in a time that is a wonder in the history of the world. And I'm thankful for the loving, kind Creator we have. But I also am made aware that He means what He says. He means what He says. He doesn't make any exceptions. Surely if He was going to make an exception for anybody, it would have been Moses. The man who stood and spoke with God as you and I speak. No other man had done that. And yet the Lord did not make an exception for him, because He means what He says. He carries it out. He executes His word. Then and now, perhaps in a little different way now, but still executes His word. And we should walk fearful before Him. Thank you.